Baptist Church is where he attended services, and he was a military man, had been in the military for 30-some years, and of course had been a senator for many years, but he passed away, and suddenly last night, sometime of a heart attack, they mentioned, and Franklin Graham preached the gospel while he had an opportunity, like he always does, and he, of course, shared about how we know not what a day may bring and how we need to be ready. And there are so many people we know that aren't. Well, this morning I want to talk about some who are ready. They're described as a great multitude in heaven. And we are in Revelation chapter 7. We've been away for a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, of course, we had a wonderful report on the children's camp, youth camp. And then last Sunday, we celebrated, and I'm still celebrating, 250 years on the 4th. And so this morning, we're back in Revelation chapter 7, where we left a few weeks ago. And I want to read, want to use two parts to get through this section here, this last section of Revelation chapter 7. So I want to read verse 9, Revelation chapter 7, then skip down to verse 13 and verse 14, and then go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. The reason being, this week I want to talk about who this great multitude are. Next week, Lord willing, I want to talk about what they're doing, all right? So this week I want to talk about who they are. So let me read these verses. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations. Now this is a description of people in heaven, everyone. All nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, or languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We know who the Lamb is. Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You know, God loves white like snow. He loves white, all right? Then one of the elders, down in verse 13, answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And then verse 14 gives us the answer. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation," note that, "and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And then way over in chapter 20, we'll get to Revelation chapter 20 in about 4 or 5 years, okay? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." Let's pray. God, as we open your word, speak to us. Help us to treat your word reverently. Help us to hear your voice, not mine, as you speak to us and reveal things that must happen in the future that obviously apply to us right here and now. And as always, our prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Lord, as we see what's going on in heaven, that is the model that we are to have here, down here upon the earth, in our worship and in our devotion. So help us, Lord, today to see that, and to make, as always, application to our lives individually and collectively as we meet today as the body of Christ. And thank you for the cleansing blood that does make us white as snow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to take you back because it's been a couple of weeks ago that the last time we were in this chapter. And because in verse 9, it began with, "after these things," all right? I want to refresh you about what that was. Because in chapter 7, there are two groups of people that are mentioned to us. One is numbered, 144,000, and one can't be numbered, all right? And they're in the same chapter for a reason. Now, I want to go back and share just the first eight verses of this chapter, if you remember, talked about these 144,000. And they were from the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have no doubt. People have tried to conjecture about all their this, that. Well, they're from the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? Takes you all the way back to the book of Genesis, okay? So they are from the 12 tribes. They are 144,000 Apostle Pauls. They are 144,000 Jews for Jesus. And they are going to be part of a great evangelistic crusade that's going to take place on planet Earth during that period, as I highlighted, called the Great Tribulation, named that here by John and also by Jesus. That great tribulation period, that 7-year period of time, where there's going to be an unbelievable harvest of souls that's going to provide this great multitude in heaven. That's why these are connected together and why it mentions the 144,000 and now it mentions this great multitude, all right? Now, as these men come along, we'll read some other things about them, and we'll get to that in a few months. But in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, I want you to see something else that's said about these 144,000. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now think about this. Purity. Purity is something that is laughed at. All right. Keeping yourself pure. You realize the Apostle Paul in the Word of God taught a long lesson on he wished that people would be like him, that they gave their lives completely to the gospel and they didn't have the connection with a wife and the family, because as he said, that's going to pull you away at various times, all right? So I think this is given to us, again, as fact that one in my devotional this morning, Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man or young person stay pure? By obeying your word, all right? All right, this helps them to obey the word. They don't have any ties. They don't have any family ties that bring them. Again, there's nothing wrong with the single life. So in other words, what I'm telling you all is, guys, stay away from women, okay? Stay away from women, all right? But seriously, one of the things that has been said about Paul that I think this shows us too, Paul had all the gifts of the Spirit, including this is how you remain, all right, pure in that sense and remain in the single life, is you have the gift of celibacy. You have that gift. Now, Paul said there are those who it's better to marry than to burn. They don't have the gift. And we know a particular denomination, all right, that require that their priest have or remain celibate because they are to be married to the church. All right. And the only way you could be married to the church and to the bride is you couldn't have, again, a spouse. Well, again, the scriptures speak to that too, of those who forbid to marry. It's something you can't foist on someone. It's a gift of the Spirit that you've got to have. And they've got it, just like the Apostle Paul who talked about that single life. Now, this great harvest of souls, I want to share with you a little illustration in speaking of this harvest. The modern missionary must spend approximately 6 years, 4 years of Bible and 2 of target language. We've had people come to our church before, missionaries, who talked about if you go, obviously, to another country, you first of all, you got to learn their language, and there's a lot of languages out there and a lot of dialects and so on and so forth. They have to spend this period of time learning that language and translating that language over from the Bible, that language over into the Bible, so they can in turn, teach and preach the Word of God to the people. We come in here, we don't have that barrier. And I think about these people who come and they're trying to get the word out to people who can't understand them. And bit by bit, they begin to learn. And then what is that missionary's goal? To work himself out of a job. All right? To lead someone in that group that he has introduced them to the gospel, a leader that God will point out to them who will take over, and then they'll go to the next mission field. Now, this worldwide revival is going to take place in literally a short period of time. So what I'm bringing that to your attention is that's going to have to be bypassed. And we'll get into more of that in just a minute. But the reason being that there's going to be this great harvest is there's going to become something that the Bible talks about, a hunger for the Word of God. You know, many of us have flown on airplanes, and you know that flight attendant will get up there, and she knows she's going to give a speech that many who fly all the time have heard a million times before. She's going to talk about the little life vest, all right? She's going to show demonstrations, and you can kind of look around, oh, I've heard that a million times, and so on and so forth. She goes through it, and there's a little behind the seat in front of you, in that little pouch there, there's a little thing that tells you all about it. Well, here's where I'm leading this. If the airline pilot would get on there and say, this plane is going to go down in 5 minutes, everyone is all of a sudden going to become vastly interested in that life preserver and that life vest, because it may save their lives in certain situations. And that gives you an idea of this great tribulation time. People are going to have a hunger for the Word of God because they're going to recognize, as we've already talked about, that judgment has come. We sang about it. The King is coming. Well, all right. His judgment comes here. And the Bible says about it in Acts chapter 2. It talks about this period of time. And we've talked about how severe the judgment will be then. It said the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And notice the response. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that verse has been quoted many, many times, and it should continue to be. It's that simple. It's that easy. It's not complicated, but it has to be real, and it has to be genuine when we do it, all right? We have to understand. Now, this period of time, Jesus also referred to in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. When that happens, he'll come. He will come. Now, this morning, I want to share two simple main points with you that talk about this group, as I mentioned, about who they are. And the first main point I want to share is their status. Their status. Notice, after these things I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number. Now, we get some important information about heaven in this section. Notice, obviously, God can number, but man can't. This is beyond comprehension. This is a vast crowd. And it's amazing, you look in your Bible and you'll see instances where there was great revival. Remember the reluctant prophet Jonah? And the Bible tells us in Jonah that 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right hand, in other words, I guess assumed children, and that great group from that heathenistic, horrible, torturous society came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, some of that number is given. They counted 3,000 when Peter preached that sermon in Acts, and 3,000 newborn babies were born when they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So there have been many times in the Scriptures when a count was given. Here's one of those instances when it was not, and I want to refamiliarize you all with another instance that we've already looked at in Revelation chapter 5, where we read about the angels. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, I mentioned when we looked at that, myriads is the word that's used. Myrias. That is, they were you couldn't count them. Innumerable. Innumerable. Hear this group, this large group. All right. We as I've already highlighted, he told us there were 144,000 Jewish evangelists. But this group here, this great multitude, reminds us they can't be counted. Now, that says something real good that we don't talk about enough. Oh, victory in Jesus. He cannot fail. He must prevail. There's going to be a vast number of people in heaven. The devil's not going to outdo God. God is going to be the winner. God is going to meet his quota. He's going to have an amount of people in heaven that is innumerable. You can't count them. The depravity of man is not going to defeat the sovereignty of God. There's not going to be any empty thrones in heaven. The saved will outnumber the lost. God redeems, and he redeems abundantly. And remember, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our God is a saving God. Our Jesus is a Savior. Savior. So God has a quota. And I want to tell you, and we'll get to this next week and talk about it, but in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10, here is their song. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So first of all, we see their number. You can't count it. You can't count the number that are there. But I want to point out something just as valuable to us, and that is their variety. This is an international crowd, all right? You know, I believe some people think, oh, it's just going to be all of us Baptists or all of us Presbyterian or all of us Pentecostal or all of us Methodists or all of us, you know, or it's only going to be, Americans or it's only going to be this. Well, notice, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Now, that description there, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, is used over and over in the book of Revelation. In fact, we've already read it in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It's mentioned in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9. Revelation 13 and verse 7. Revelation 14 and verse 6. It just is a way that the Holy Spirit uses to say to us and remind us that the gospel crosses all barriers, all borders. It reaches out to all people, everyone. There's never a person you will ever run into that Jesus did not die for in order to save them. The most wretched individual, the most evil individual, Jesus died to save them from their sin. I love that line, and there that talks about and that wretched thief there next to Jesus. And that great hymn says, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my guilty stains. I want to share with you something from the Joshua Project. There are 17,400 people groups in the world. Think about that. We're talking about all nations, tribes. Those groups make up a world population of over 8 billion, which is the current, you know, population right now in the world. Right now, approximately 42% of the world is still unreached with the gospel. That equals 3.4 billion people who have no access to the good news of Jesus. It's amazing. You go to a mission conference, and some of the missionaries will get up there and talk about all of the language barriers they have to cross. All of the language barriers, all right? Now, there's something else that's very important I want you to recognize here. about heaven. This teaches us a lot of things about heaven. And it teaches us, this is an important thing, we're not going to lose our individuality. We're not going to lose it. And this ought to teach us something about the power of the gospel. The saints, that great multitude, they're not like cookie cutter. You know, this one looks like this one, we all look alike. You know, you come into some churches, you come in some denominations, you all got to dress alike, you all got to wear your hair the same, you all got to wear the same clothing, you all got to fit this bill, that bill, so on and so forth. Then you can come and be a part of us. All right. You got to jump through this hoop and that, and it's like, we'll be one then. Well, you look at the back of the book and you see, that's nonsense. That's not what God is not desiring to take away our individuality, all right? That's not what it's about. If someone comes in, oh, they look a little bit different, or they've got this or they got that. Well, you know, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. If John the Baptist walked into most churches today, they would point the door and say, get that homeless bum out of here, all right? Now, here's something I want to lay on your heart today about our faith. Up here, also up here on the screen, I want to share with you. Today, Christianity has about 20% of its followers in Africa, 20% of its followers in Asia, 20% of its followers in Europe, 20% of its followers in North America, and 20% of its followers in South America. Every other religion has at least 80% of its followers concentrated in one continent except Christianity. That tells us something wonderful about our faith. It reaches out to everyone. You know, I hear politicians talking about reaching across the aisle. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Our Christian faith has reached, and that's why it's described as here, that it's going to reach all tribes and languages and nation, because that's what God wants, because God has given, for God so loved the world and everyone in it. And it really began with that mission that the Apostle Paul began in reaching out to those besides Jewish, the Gentile nations. Now, here's a big question that I think is answered in this description of these people that may be important to you. Someone may ask you, well, what language are we going to speak in heaven? What language will we speak? Well, of course, it'll be English, right? That's the universal language. Wrong. Now, let's think about it. All of them will be there. All of them. English, Spanish, go right on down the line. Portuguese. We're talking about all tribes, all nations, you know, Italian, Russian, Chinese, Japanese, all these. Here's how I can say that. Because that was revealed to us at the birth of the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I want to share that with you up here on the screen. That gives us an idea of what happened at Pentecost. It's what's going to be evident in heaven. It says, and this is the coming of the Holy Spirit, if you remember, and the birth of the church when those 3,000 individuals gave their lives to Christ. Notice, and when the sound occurred, the sound of the Holy Spirit coming, all right, the wind, and remember, the multitude, here we have another multitude, came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Imagine if that would happen right now in our church. We could bring in people and we could hear them talking Spanish and we could... Rosie's the only one that's got the one up on us here that I'm aware of. There may be some other people who are proficient in some other languages. But imagine if you had that gift of the languages that they had here. Notice they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galatians? And notice this, and how it is that we hear each in our own language in which we were born. That's heaven. That's what heaven's going to be like. And in fact, if you go to the very next verse, it lists 15 different groups that are mentioned. And they can hear and interpret. They don't need an interpreter. They've got the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the languages. It's not an unknown tongue. It's a known tongue because the Holy Spirit gave them that ability to decipher and to hear it in their own language. Like if we had an interpreter up here for me, and we had Spanish people here, or we had other people here we were trying to reach. I've heard of missionaries talk also about the fact it's not only that you have to learn languages, but every language has certain dialects. It has certain little nuances about it. You know, even think about us in the Britons. I mean, if we sat down with a British person, we could communicate very easily. But then there are certain words, you know, that they translate a little bit different. Like, for instance, elevator. They don't use that word elevator. They use the word lift. They use the word lift. And also, when it comes to them, you know, we speak of a trunk and a hood. And they speak of a boot and a bonnet, all right? So, and I thinking about this, I think about all the slang terms that we use that are always evolving. You know, like all the different, you know, there was a word like the word neat, and then it became cool, and then it became groovy, and then it became boss and far out and sweet and chill, the bomb, poppin', dope, sick, rad, tight, right on down the line. What in the world are you talking about? Cool is what we used when I was a kid in school. And before that, it was neat and all these other words. Well, again, we're going to be able to understand and speak in our own language and keep our own individuality because of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you something about that day at Pentecost. And it reminds us about something in heaven. Pentecost was a direct slap at in your Bible, in chapter 11 of Genesis, of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, Babylon, babbling, all right, where you have language problems. And I want to quote, in fact, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 9. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. The opposite happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, he brought the languages together. He didn't scatter them. He united them. And what was the purpose? Of course, that there would be no wall of separation, and so that people would be united and be one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. United. And then I want to go back to that verse in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, which says, a great multitude before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You know that picture there about there, remember when Jesus was as his triumphal entry, and what were they doing? Waving the palm branches. And again, how he's going to clothe us in white to represent the fact he's made us white through his blood. And that brings me to the second point before I run out of time this morning, and that is the sacrifice of the multitude in heaven. Notice then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me share with you. There are more than one or two schools of thought regarding eschatology, and that is the study of future things. One of them is what people label as a pre-tribulation rapture. In other words, you see the great tribulation mentioned there. That is, there are many who teach that before these events happen and the great tribulation happens and the Antichrist comes and reveals himself and begins to eventually command that people receive the mark, they teach, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's going to be a rapture. The church is going to be taken out, all right? And it's going to be spared, all right, of all of this that's going to take place on planet Earth. There's another group who enter into the picture here called mid-tribulation. And they believe that the church is going to have to go through the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period. And they use it based on this right here. They say, well, these are some in that group. These are some who, again, they're saying this is the church that's spoken of here. Now, I want to say this to you. Some will come along and say, well, the church is never spoken of again after beginning in Revelation chapter 4. Well, it is spoken of again because it's referred to as the bride of Christ in chapter 20, chapter 21, and chapter 22. So what I'm not going to throw stones at either group. All right? Some will come along and say, well, why should we be spared? Why should the church today be spared of the tribulation that's going to come on planet Earth? Why do we get left out when all these other groups have had to go through that? So again, but I want you to understand this. They're in heaven and standing before the throne because they died. That's the way we get there, except a couple of individuals that I know of, Enoch and Elijah. But I want you to see back in that verse that we read to begin this message this morning, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had noticed been beheaded. Beheaded. And notice why they lost their lives. Why are we persecuted? Why are Christians treated the way that we are? Why are there Christians that have died today for their faith? Because of their witness and because of the Word of God. You know, the most famous Christian of all was beheaded, tradition tells us. His name was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, he talks about that before, just a brief time before it probably happened, how he kept the faith, how he finished his course. So this reminds us persecution is still on the rise. It's still coming. Millions will go through it. And here's the key. What does the Bible say about all of us? You're in the army now. You're a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week those flags waving on those grave sites of all of those who have died for our freedom, laid down their lives, many of them young men. I saw just this past week, whenever I kind of get kind of down, a little bit depressed about anything, I watched the Three Stooges. Now, women hate the Three Stooges. But I saw a Three Stooges where they're in the army. And there's a guy by the name of Richard Fisk in this, and he is their commanding officer. If you check out Google, you'll find that Richard Fisk died over in France in Normandy. He was killed like he was in probably someone that might even knew Furman Beaver. He died over there. He was an actor who left his profession to go serve his country. To serve his country. Now, I think about this persecution, and here's the scary part for me. Maybe you can identify. It's like there's two units of soldiers. There's this one unit, they're out on the battle line. They're out on the front lines, and the bullets are being fired at them, and the bombs are exploding around them, and they are real, and they're coming from the enemy. And some of them are going to be tortured, and they're all going to be mistreated, and some of them are going to be killed and martyred. And they endure it all because of one person, their commanding officer. Their commanding officer. He received no special treatment. He didn't bypass the great tribulation. He went through tribulation. He died on a cross. And he was wounded for them just like he was us. And then there's that second unit, the soldiers. And it seemed like they're always back in the barracks. I mean, they're not on the front line. And the main thing they have is to complain about the barracks. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's this. It's that. Some of them are AWOL a lot of the time. You can't even find them. Some of them haven't darkened the door of the barracks for years. But when they die, I'm a part of the good soldiers for Jesus Christ. What did we sing as kids? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Well, let me tell you something about most of us here, if not all of us. Number one, we're a sheltered group. We are so removed from reality, to what it means to suffer to be a Christian. But we may not die on the mission field like that first unit. But we can die to ourselves. We can die to our sins. We are, all of us, whether you're in the first unit or the second unit, I remind you, we are an offering. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in the view of God's mercies, to offer yourself as a sacrifice living and set apart for God. This will please Him. It is the logical temple worship for you. And I quoted that translation, that paraphrase, for that very reason that we've highlighted in the fact that there is a temple in heaven. And there will be people who, like an altar, who've laid down their life on the altar on earth. And they'll be in heaven. And that temple up there has an altar. And we'll get into more about the prayers of those who have died for their faith. Let me remind you something. Christianity is a bloody faith. We sing about it. And sometimes we just don't really connect about it. That our commander-in-chief died. He gave his life. No one took it from him. But he died as a criminal death. He was executed on a horrible way in a cross. Now, let me share something with you real quick. And I'm running out of time. But President Trump this past week went to Turkey. And we had a little conversation in our home about this. You know, Turkey is an amazing place in your Bible. It's called Asia Minor there. And Trump was over there for NATO and talking about, you know, possibility of some planes and so on and so forth that, by the way, the Israel opposed. But those churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, you know where they were located? In Turkey. And I want to remind you about those churches, those seven churches. Every single one of those seven churches in Revelation have ceased to exist. What happened to Turkey? Muslims took over. Muslims took over and they come in, and this is how they operate. They squeeze you out because they make it so expensive for you to live there that you can't live there. And what they don't squeeze out of you that way, they squeeze out in bloods by taking your life. And I remind you, those who were beheaded just a few years ago by the ISIS, those were Christians beheaded. All right? Persecution. Here's something interesting. Today, the population of Turkey is estimated at 88 million people. It is the 18th most populous country globally. In modern times, the percentage of Christians in Turkey has declined from 20 to 25% in 1914, a mere 100 years ago, to now it's less than 0.5 of 1%. Now, according to Operation World, I want to show you a little stat up here. Operation World. Do we have that? There we are. Turkey is the most unreached nation on planet Earth. This was the country that Christians fled. They fled from Jerusalem and went to Turkey. And this is where Paul established those churches and many others. This is where he traveled some 10,000 miles, and look what it's happened to it. Guess what The dominant religion in Turkey is, obviously, it's Islam. And Christians are still have bothered to stay there, are still being persecuted, and the mass murders have not let up. And that's why back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it just seems like that's the way it's going to continue to be. Even future tense. And this brings me to two final things I want to share with you up here on the screen. And that is, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In Revelation 12 and verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." The blood of Christ. That's the only way we're going to make it. It's not paved with gold, it's paved with blood. It's sacrifice, and it's all and different ancestries, and it's different languages, and it's different races, and different cultures, and all of them, all right, they share this in one group. They all had to go the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ, as with us. It had to be paved with the blood of Christ. People talk about those, you know, pearly gates, no streets of gold. Well, the only streets of gold, way there is a street of gold, is by the blood way of Christ. I went, was over at the hospital just recently. I'll wrap up this way. And there was a man, there were a couple of guys working out there over at Joplin. And struck up a conversation, and after a brief conversation, I could tell why they struck up a conversation, because at least one of them, or both of them, were Holy Spirit witnessing guys. And as I left, I saw on the front of their vehicle this little sign on the front. Instead of the license plate on it, it had these words, "Because of Jesus, heaven knows my name." Because of Jesus. And I appreciate Aaron. I added this verse because the Bible tells us your name's either going to be there or it's not going to be there. Paul mentions in Philippians 4 verse 3, "And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And then we come to Revelation chapter 20 verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's what's at stake. That's the emergency of the moment. How about those people that you know and love? How about those family members? How about that child? How about that son? How about that daughter? How about that coworker? How about mom? How about dad? How about aunt? How about uncle? There's only one way, and I'm going to tell you, and I want to remind myself of this, and I want to remind you all of this. The only way I came to Christ was by the prayers of other people. When I didn't value it at all, I was completely ignorant of God and ignorant of prayer. When they said, "Ed, we're praying for you. Worth its weight in gold." You know how it is in life? Hopefully, as you get a little older, you become more appreciative of what people did before you. Just like we talked about last week. Will you stand with us today? Thank you for your attendance and your attentiveness today. And as our musicians come, let me lead us in prayer. God, we come to you today. Oh Lord, I pray always that your word will humble us.